I have no idea. On the same question four, you wrote, neither do I. Poor Richie. Hey, this month we've been studying the parables of Christ. Christ taught at least 40. So there's between 40 and 53 parables. I only say that because depending on what scholarship you trust to tell you the total, there's a bunch of parables that are like one sentence or one verse, and some don't qualify that as a parable. A parable was when Jesus took a natural element and revealed in it a spiritual or a heavenly truth. So he took real everyday life. It was like an illustrated sermon, illustrated message. Now, it was more than that because encased in every parable was also revelatory understanding that could not be accessed without the Holy Spirit's guidance. So there was always in parables also unknown meaning to the natural man, because Christ spoke parables to the most prominent religious leaders of his generation and they didn't get it. Why? There was no inspiration in their hearts because of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, the resurrected God Spirit living inside of you? So today we're reading from Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. What are you doing with your talents? Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven, everybody say kingdom of heaven. In the Gospels, especially the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are two phrases that prominently describe what Christ came to teach us about, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. They are synonymous. It's talking about what Christ came to bring us. He came to bring back the rule of God in the heart of man that releases the purpose of God into the earth. So God's kingdom is the place where he rules. A kingdom is the domain of a king. The domain of the king. So our King Jesus is not just our friend and our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our King. Amen. We recognize his Lordship as Paul would often describe Jesus. He would say the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Christ Jesus. Beautiful. Exalting and prioritizing his Lordship. So the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. That's great. So the kingdom of God. So here's the parable. The man is going to typify God. The servants typify us. The goods are examples of an imagery of every gift in your life God's given you. Okay? Every good gift comes from God. So that's the story. And to one man he gave 5 talents. Everybody say 5. To another, he gave 2 talents, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. So he delivers to 3 of his servants. Now, this was a common thing in the time of Christ when there would be a chief servant that was treated almost like a son. And really, they were such trusted stewards. They were servants of the house, sons of the house. And they would be entrusted with the management, either financially or the business of the house, or even the raising of the family. So there was great trust there. So he gave gifts. Now, for just a moment, let me talk to all of my Bernie Sanders friends. So in the kingdom of God, God wants everybody blessed. But you cannot demand equal blessings on people that don't have equal giftings. So one person got 5 gifts, 5 talents. One person got 2. One person got 1. Y'all with me? The person with 1 talent couldn't say to God, how come I only got 1? The person with 2 couldn't complain, how come I only got 2 and that guy got 5? No. God made you a one-of-a-kind original masterpiece. No one can replace you. No one can take your place. So part of the fuel behind some kind of philosophies is envy. They want what other people want, but God just wants you to want what he gave you. He wants you to be happy with you. Amen. One of the greatest tactics of the enemy is to use comparison to make people miserable. If you live your life comparing your life to other people's life, the devil will always throw someone in front of you to make you miserable. But if you live your life grateful for what God's given you and for who you are, you will always be happy. Grateful people are happy people. People that compare all the time. Y'all with me? Mary and I live almost in the shadow of First Assembly at my Dream Church, now Dream City Church. I don't have 1 ounce of envy. I'm not unhappy they're bigger than us. I'm happy the kingdom of God is reaching the city. You with me? Praise God for Tommy and Luke, for everybody. Y'all with me? Don't let the devil make you miserable because of something you don't have. Let heaven make you happy with the revelation of what you do have. Okay? But everybody got different giftings. When I was in Bible school, I'll tell this story because my friend, Dr. Lee, he went to the same Bible school, seminary as I did, Life Bible School, Life Pacific College now. So in my homiletics class, Dr. Lee, I brought my first time in my freshman year to share a sermon with the class of 30 or 40 students. I brought a stool to sit on, and I prepared a little message. But back then, I was captain of the basketball team. Just for fun, every day I ran 4 to 6 miles, just for fun. So I was in very different shape than I am now. And so, but I brought a stool because Jack Hayford was our family friend, and I went to his church my first year at Bible school. And he, about half of his time, he sat in a stool because he was about my age. And you know, he probably did 4 or 5 services on Sunday. He got tired. He would sit down. So I'm 18. I brought my stool. I sat down. I shared my little Hayford-esque sermon. Used a couple words. I didn't know what they meant. If you listen to Pastor Jack, you know what I'm saying. And so I felt like my words went out and bombed. I didn't connect. And most importantly, it's one thing to not connect with people. It's another thing to not satisfy what God wants you to do. I felt empty from God's part. I go, man. So I went home and I was very upset. The teacher said I did fine. The class, you know, good little message, Mike. But I was very not just disappointed, very discouraged. So what happened was I went home. I'm talking to God. Here's what God said to me. Michael Maiden, you are not Jack Hayford. And so, first of all, I was relieved. Oh, thank God. He knows all those words. I don't know those words. And God could have stopped there because that helped me. But what he said next healed me. And he said, and Jack Hayford is not Mike Maiden. In the eyes of God, God did not say, I got this powerful son named Jack, this puny son named Mike. He saw us the same. Come on now. He loved us the same. But what I've become comfortable with my level of giftedness. And I don't feel I have to live outside of it. I like to stay in my lane. Okay? Now, what I've done as a leader has tried to staff our church with people that are good at the things I'm not good at, so that the church then is more holistic or better picture. But so everyone gets, now, God will never give you a gift that your ability cannot facilitate. So if God gave some people the gifts they'd asked for, they'd have a ruinous experience with it because their capacity is not capable of stewarding or fulfilling that gift. Okay? Oh, God, give me a 747. Well, it's going to stay parked in your backyard for 10 years because you can't even afford the gasoline for it. You know what I'm saying? So God gives us gifts that are in direct proportion to our capacity. Now, a talent at the time of Christ, a talent was not, well, today it works, you know, really easily, seamlessly into the English language. We talk about talents. But a talent was a measurement of weight. And so they would have minerals. They would weigh bronze or silver or gold. Now, these talents represented, if there were bronze, at the low level, they would represent many thousands of dollars. At the high level, they would represent millions of dollars. So, a couple commentators said that a talent was worth about $300,000, about 20 years worth of wages. So if you have 5 talents, you've got 100 years worth of wages. So whatever measurement you use, a talent represented great value. Now, the reason for that is God wants you to value the things he's given you in a great way because heaven does. When we undervalue what God has given us, we diminish the significance of those graces, those gifts, to have an impact in the world. So God sees great value in you and great value in the gifts he's given you. Okay, so the guy passes out gifts. He goes on a journey. Verse 16. He that had received 5 talents went and traded them. Everybody say traded. So he's employing them as monetary instruments. He's putting them into the economy. He's taking a risk. Every time you use your gift, you take a risk. Every time you don't use your gift, you don't take a risk, but you also don't increase its ability. He that had received 5 talents traded with them and made 5 more talents. Likewise, he that received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he that had received just 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. Whose money was it? Okay. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Anybody besides me looking forward to that sentence? Hoping with, yeah. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. In Luke's telling of this, he says, I will make you ruler over 10 cities. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So when people fulfill their potential, they uncover great joy. When people find their purpose, they enter into great joy. Okay? When people obey God, there's joy. He that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Someone say many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, God can give you, listen, anybody can get joy in God's presence. But to maintain a lifestyle of joy, you have to satisfy God by using the gifts, maximizing the potential of your life in service to him. It's true. Okay, then he that received 1 talent said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid. So fear stops people from using their gifts. And went out and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him that has 10 talents. You know, they say in business, if you want something done, assign it to a busy person. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he that will have abundance. Everybody say abundance. Okay? But from him who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, thank you for your word. Anoint your servant, your people, your word. Crush the devil today. So, a couple of points. First point in your notes. Everything you have is from God. You woke up today. Thank you, God. Your life, when you study your life, when you study the beginning of life, the formation of life, from a single, you began as a single cell. The complexity of your origin, the magnificence of God's creation and just your life is unbelievable. So you are a miracle. And everything you have is from God. Your life itself is a great gift. We honor God by serving his purpose with our time, our talents, and our treasure. So everything I have, the sooner you get that, the happier you'll be. We are stewards, not owners. We steward over our life. I have never held on to things tightly, except I'll hold on to this phone so I don't have to buy a $300 replacement. So some people hold on to everything. Hold on to things loosely. You with me? Don't have a grip on everything because you're taking nothing to heaven but you, your soul, the testimony of your life, the souls you win to Christ, your faithfulness. So everything's from God. Okay, point number two. Every single person who has ever lived and is alive now has been given gifts, talents, and abilities from God. Our earthly task is to discover our talents and use them for God's purpose. So God gives gifts to every person. When we use our gifts, we fulfill our purpose, and that's a beautiful thing. Okay? So this is very important you get this, because in the church there's some, you know, divergence about all this, but I really want you to lock into this. God is more excited about the development of your gifts than you are. God sees what your life can be on the other side of a season of preparation, revelation, and expression. God wants you to have the joy of that. In Philemon, this is one of my favorite verses on this topic. Philemon's a one chapter book, verse 6. It's in your notes. It's a prayer. I pray that the communication of your faith may become effectual, as the Greek word energeus, we get the word energy, or turned on. Powerful. I pray that the communication of your faith become powerful. Anybody here want to be powerful? Anybody here want to flow in heavenly energy? Anybody here want to see, you know, great things? So God wants your life powerful. How does it come powerful? By the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? When you see what he's given you, you awaken the grace and gift that that blessing is, and it begins to express itself in your life. It brings God glory, and it gives you influence and power to shine for Christ. Amen. When you talk to God about your destiny, he'll always talk back to you about your gifts. Oh God, I want my destiny. I know you do. Develop that gift. It will open your destiny. Y'all with me? Okay. Thank you, six of you. 2 Kings chapter 4. I love this story. It is so, such a great imagery of life. A certain woman, 2 Kings 4:1, of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah, saying, "Your servant, my husband's dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And now the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So for really millennia of time, when families had debt, the debt would not be released when someone died. It would be conveyed upon their children or grandchildren. Now, this was such a horrific system, indentured slavery, that it created generational poverty. And that's why in the kingdom of God, God has a law called Jubilee. That every 7 years, and God stops debt. He removes us from it. And any godly system allows relief from debt, or else you have permanent impoverished people, classes. It's wrong. Okay, so she's got trouble. She's a widow. She has no natural way. She has no acumen, no ability, no capacity. And Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you?" So he's saying, "Okay, I want to help you." Now he's going to tap into the Holy Spirit. "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" So God always begins with what you have, not with what you don't have. Okay? And even when you think what you have is not enough, God begins there. Let's feed that crowd, 5,000 men, 15,000, 20,000 people. What do we have to work with? Well, we got a little boy's lunch. 2 fish, 5 loaves. We're going to begin there. God begins with what you have, not with what you don't have, okay? So Elijah said, he's going to say now, her response, excuse me. She said to Elijah, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house." So she begins where most people begin, by being more aware and more governed by what they don't have than what they do have. Oh, she says, "But I got this useless jar of oil over there. There's no flour to cook with it. I can't even use it." But God uses what we have. God begins where we are. And in the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit is constantly wanting to help you understand by a revelatory season of inventorying your own life. Show me, God, my gifts. Show me what I'm good at. My wife's a great organizer. Our house is so organized. It's amazing. I was down in the laundry room and opening a drawer. The drawer, inside the drawer, everything was labeled in little containers. Inside our pantry, the food's all labeled. You know, the house is so, you cannot believe that I live with her. Because I am 180 degrees, so I am unorganized. But I love living with an organized person. Man, it takes the pressure off of life. I need something. She says, well, I know exactly what it is. Go downstairs in that room, open that third thing, and on the side to the right, right there's a little cubby hole. Really? Amazing. You help me? I'm just trying to find my car keys. She's got the whole house organized, okay? So she devalues what she has because she hasn't put it to work yet. We will always dishonor gifts when we don't understand their purpose. When the kids were little, I remember coming to church one Sunday and getting up really early to come to prayer and ready for a beautiful day in the house of God. And so I always keep my car keys on the little table there in the kitchen. And so we had two small kids, and the keys are gone. And so everyone's still asleep. I didn't want to wake everybody up. But I thought, oh my gosh, my two-year-old got a hold of my keys and just used them as a rattle, you know? So I tried to imagine if I was two, where would I think I found him under the couch. But the two-year-old did not understand the importance of those keys. They were just a toy. And people will always misuse what they don't understand. Come on. And see, the development of your gifts is the key that releases the fulfillment of your destiny. If God were to give you your destiny and you walked into it, what would you add to it? Your destiny is an opportunity. And in that opportunity, God wants you to shine. Okay? So Elijah said to her, go borrow some vessels, verse 3. Borrow from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. So as much as you can, get stuff people aren't using. And when you've come in, shut the door behind you, you and your sons, and pour out the oil into those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her. Her and her sons brought all the vessels with her. She poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. He said, there's no more vessels. And the oil stopped flowing when there was nothing to hold it. Then the man of God came and told her, go sell the oil, pay off your debt, and for the rest of your life, live off the rest. Not only did God cancel her debt, he paid for her future. Your gift will unroot you. Your gift will liberate you from the limitations of your past, but it will release you to the promise of your future. Your gift has the power of doing that. So what is your gift? Okay. So a couple more verses. Proverbs 18:16. A man-woman's gift will make room for them and bring them before great men. Now I know the simplistic thing is always just, you know, bribery. You know, a financial gift. But yeah, that's one part of it. But a deeper, more profound kingdom principle is this. Your gift will take you places you don't deserve to be. Your gift will bring you before people you don't deserve to be in front of. Now, I have often been amazed at some of the places I've been in life primarily because of a gift. Y'all with me? He's in the governor's office, you know. Pastor Maiden, do you have a word for me? Oh, yeah. You know. So the governor did not want counseling on economic issues. You know, he's like, what does God have to say? Because when you talk, it's like God talking. That's what he said. So the important thing about this is this. People with undeveloped gifts will always have unfulfilled destiny. See, in this season, God wants you to develop your gift so that when you move into the next season, You can ascend. Your gift is an elevator that climbs to the mountain of culture to represent the kingdom of God. So your gift, seven mountains, okay, we're talking about family, church, business, government, education, arts and media. Your gift gives you influence in those mountains. Moses was talking to God. Moses said, well, you know, I've never been to Bible school. How can you use me? And God said, what is in your hand, Exodus 4? What is in your hand? God uses what you have, not what you don't have. Okay? God uses what you have, what you don't have. And by the staff of Moses, God delivered a nation. Unbelievable. Most people are more familiar with what they don't have and can't do than what they do have and can do. What are your God-given gifts? Okay, last point. Use it or lose it. Remember the guy with one talent? It was taken away from him. In the kingdom of God, we receive much more of anything we've been faithful to put to use. So this is the law of usage, okay? Whatever you use, God gives you more. Now here's how Christ taught it in Luke 16. He that is faithful, everybody say faithful. So the common expression in the parable of Christ was, well done, good and what? Faithful servant. Because you've been faithful with little, I'll make you a ruler over much. Now this is, I should have got here earlier, but I need you to lock in just for 5 minutes, okay? Jesus said, he that is faithful with little is faithful in much. He that is unfaithful in what is little or least is unfaithful in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? So money is often a training season of kingdom authority to see whether or not you can be faithful in the stewardship of your financial resource. If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? So I don't know about you, I want true riches. And so your money's a revelation of where your heart is. Okay, there's all kinds of things there. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man or woman will abound with blessings. Someone shout blessings. Okay, that's the truth. Revelation 17:14, these will make war with the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. That's kind of a progression of your life. Your calling, your chosen, your faithful then with that calling. God values faithfulness more than giftedness. So when I'm talking in the passages, I said, you can't put the most gifted person into ministry needy positions just because they're gifted. If they're not faithful, it'll end up hurting you more than helping you. Now, Mary and I are about to celebrate 37 years of marriage. For that, she has a big crown in heaven. But here's the truth. So the most valued virtue in marriage is faithfulness. You know with me? It doesn't matter if she's the most beautiful woman in the world or he's the most handsome woman in the world. If they're unfaithful, you'll be living in hell. So everything pales when faithfulness is not a part of the equation of marital life and of kingdom destiny. Your gifts are God's gifts to you. Okay, so your gifts and talents are God's gifts to you. Your faithfulness with your talent is your gift to God. Let me say that again. Your talent is God's gift to you. Everybody say, I have talent? So stop thinking like, well, you know, I can't sing on American Idol. But the Bible says, if you love people, if you're an encourager, if you serve people, if you're a teacher, if you're prophetic and see things, if you shower people with mercy, if you're administrative, whatever you are is a gift, the way God's made you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit are in you also. And in Ephesians 4:11, the fivefold office. Everybody has giftedness. Your talent is God's gift to you. Your faithfulness with that talent is your gift to God. Okay? People who ignore or neglect their talents rob God of the glory those gifts are capable of giving. So it's not just about, well, there's lots of people doing this, you know, I don't have to do it. No. When you hold something back from expressing its purpose, you steal God from the glory it was intended to give God. Your gift has glory when you express it. God drinks it in. When we hold it back, we steal glory from God. God will always increase the giftedness of the faithful. So here's what I found. So, you know, anybody in the ministry has found this out. So I began, I was shy, I was an introvert. I failed speech my senior year of high school. The teacher gave me a D so I could still make the honor roll, whatever. So I felt this conflict. I said, God, you know, I'm not really an extrovert. So many of my pastor friends are extroverts. So yeah, that's great for them. But God called me as an introvert. So I had to awaken gifts so I could fulfill my purpose. Yell with me. So without the Holy Spirit, I can't do this. I wouldn't want to do this. Give me a desert island with my babe any day. I'm happy. Okay? But because it's my purpose, I'm gifted. Now, so what I found out was, at the beginning of my journey, I didn't have as many gifts as I do now. But whatever God gave me, I just worked it. You know, I just worked it. And one day, I got more. See, everybody wants more, but nobody wants to work. Work it, baby, work it. Work what you got. Work with what you have. Use it. Well, Pastor, I want the prophetic gift you have. You can have it, but you can't have it the way I have it until you begin with it. Just start using it. After you prophesy over 100,000 people, it'll develop. See, whatever. And so God has gifts in you. And the Holy Spirit can't wait to awaken your understanding of those gifts and to give expression to them. So the last day church is going to be glorious. Pastor, what does that mean? She'll be exhibiting all of her gifts. Amen. Exhibiting. Welcome to the dream room here at CFTN, where God awakens the destinies and dreams of people. God shows them their gifts and helps them find their purpose. That's what we're doing. That's what we're about. I'm all done, but a couple last points. So we are this summer going to take every person in our church through an awesome season of gift identification and expression. We're going to help all of you find your gift. Pastor, I don't know what I'm good at yet. Well, the Holy Spirit will help you. We're going to help you, both spiritually and functionally, practically. So God will help you get it. Amen? You know the awesome thing about 58, being 58? I'm done trying to be something I'm not. You with me? I'm just done. This also happened. So my freshman year of college, I was in the music room praying all night. You know the story. Middle of the night, I was in a music room, soundproof, because I would pray loud back then for hours at a time until I figured out God wasn't deaf. I don't think I discovered that until I was 50. But anyways, I looked at the piano and I said, Lord, I wish I could worship you in that piano. Instinctively, I don't remember saying I want to get up. I just got up, walked over to the piano, sat down, eyes closed, tears flowing. I started playing the piano. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. I played this little song. Beautiful. It was popular back then. God gave me the gift by an encounter with heaven of playing the piano. Now I said that to say this. I have since come to realize the gift of music was in my family tree, waiting for someone to claim it. There are all kinds of gifts that God tried to get to you through your family, and God wanted to give to the earth through you, through your family, but they've not been unwrapped. And God wants you to unwrap the stuff. He gave your family the capacity to give. I pray the Holy Spirit helps you get that. He shows you some stuff. See, God can tell a person who doesn't have a penny that they're gifted for financial blessing that was in the family. And if you get that gift will lift you there. God can tell a person who's like me, never had a music lesson, that God will gift you. Now, look what's happened in our church with worship. I don't take the credit for it. I just say I opened a door that's never been shut for 25 years as far as worship. Amazing. Now, your gift can't wait. It's there vibrating. Open me, open me, open me. It's there calling out, discover me. And watch what will happen in your life. Hey, would you just put your hand in your heart for a minute? Say this with me. Holy Spirit, I pray today that you would help me understand and discover every gift that God has given me. I want to know those gifts. Thank you for a season of awakening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, would you stand to your feet and give God praise this morning? Come on. Come on, someone give God a praise that you're excited about what he's doing for you. Prayer team, would you join me down front, please? Prayer team down front. Thank you, Jesus. See, our next season, imagine this morning, that every person here that needed counsel concerning future decisions, if we had a group of people that all had the gift of a word of wisdom and could surround a person that needed guidance, that person will receive heavenly instruction. Or imagine this, that people that are sick or suffering physically, when they come for prayer, that the people that have the working of miracles, the gifts of healing, pray for them. So we're going to help connect gifted people to their place of opportunity and need. Your gift is the answer to someone's prayer and need. That's just in the church, but in all of your life, it's so true. Thank you, God, in this next season. Let this be an outrageous year of discovering, employing gifts in the life of your church. Let our city, our world be changed because of it. Hey, as we close today, I want to invite anyone that needs prayer to come forward to the altar. Number one, if you've never discovered Christ Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God wants you to have the gift of forgiveness of sins through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no sin he won't forgive. There's no sinner he won't receive. Give God a chance today to show you he's a loving God and lift the burden of your heart. Receive his forgiveness if that's you. If you've been away from God, make this your homecoming day to connect to God. If you're here today, say, Pastor, I need a physical healing. Our church believes and practices in divine healing. We believe when we do the praying, God does the healing. And we would love to pray for you if you need a physical healing. And lastly, if you say, Pastor, I'm just going through a very arduous, difficult season, and just need someone to speak life and grace over me, we will pray the prayer of faith over you and prayer scripture over you at this altar, and God will help you. Anyone wanting prayer, would you please come forward? For just a moment longer, church, would you worship the Lord as those that need prayer make their way to the altar? Thank you.
Singing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill